Genesis chapter 13, please. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite, not Parasite, Perizzite, a bunch of people, dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Now I want you to notice these next two words. Separate thyself. Separate thyself. I pray thee, get these next two words, from me. Now you might want to underline those four words. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And I'll stop reading right there. And we're going to start in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to teach you a principle, or show you a principle tonight, from this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to go into the New Testament, and I'm going to apply that principle from a New Testament passage of Scripture. But keep your Bible open right here. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, who is carrying you? Who is carrying you? Let's pray. Our Father, I sure need your help tonight. Lord, this is such a wonderful truth, and I pray that you will help me to convey that truth and to get it across. But Lord, not just so we all understand the truth, but Lord, help me to get it across so that we can apply the truth and it will be used to make us better servants for you. Father, I pray that you'll speak to every single heart in this building tonight. Lord, I pray that every one of us will look inward and ask ourselves the question, who is carrying me? Lord, may we understand the Word of God tonight. And I pray that, Lord, even for the smallest child that is here to the oldest adult, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And we'll thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you tonight a great truth, one that I know will help every Christian in this room if you will listen to the truth and understand and learn what God has for us tonight. I will start tonight by having you look at this Old Testament Bible character named Lot. Lot was a nephew to Abraham. He is called Abram in this passage of Scripture. Later, God changes his name to Abraham. And Lot is an interesting character. One of the things about Lot we learn as we continue reading the Bible is when you get to the book of 1 Peter, Peter tells us that Lot was a just man. A just man. He was a good guy. Lot was a just man. Most of us preachers, including this one, have given Lot a hard time through the years. We've preached on Lot from every negative position that you can take. And we've used Lot, chastened him for many, many years, calling him a compromiser, calling him worldly, calling him a backslider. And yet, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit calls him a just man. That's always hit me as kind of strange. And I've always been a little reluctant to say some of the things that I've heard said about Lot through the years. Because the Holy Spirit tells us that Lot was a just man. Now, when you go to this 13th chapter, there's some interesting things, and I want to share something with you tonight that I hope will maybe help us better understand this fellow Lot. Abraham came out of Egypt in the first couple of verses in this chapter. And when he came out of Egypt, he came out of Egypt a very wealthy individual. Lot was with him, and his family, and he was a very wealthy man himself, the Bible says. If you look at verse 5, it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So not only was Abraham blessed of God and came out of Egypt a very wealthy man, but Lot came out of Egypt a very wealthy man. And here is Abraham and all of his wealth, and here is his nephew Lot and all of his family and all of his wealth, and they come in to the land of Canaan. They were all together. And I want you to notice that Abraham was the one who said to Lot, "We've got a problem." It was Abraham who went to Lot in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and said to him, "We've got a problem. And Lot, I want you to choose any place in the land of Canaan, and you go to that place and you live. If you choose to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you choose to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make the choice. And whatever choice you make, I'm going to be satisfied with your choice." And he was. And Lot, we're told, lifted up his eyes, and he looked around and thought the well-watered plains of Sodom would sure be a nice place to live. The Jordan Valley is what the well-watered plains of Sodom were. The Jordan Valley. And he looked around and he saw the Jordan Valley, and he thought this would be a nice place to live. Now, folks, don't be too critical of Lot in this situation. Don't you think if you were Lot and your Uncle Abraham said to you, "Pick where you want to live," don't you think that you would have chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom? It would have sure been better living along the river where you had a constant source of food, where you had a constant source of water, which are necessary to life, and where you had low humidity and summertime, all year round. It would sure be a whole lot better to live there than it would have been to live up on the mountains where the city of Jerusalem was eventually built, where it rains, where it snows, where it gets cold, where you have to walk forever to find a well to get water. I mean, don't be too harsh on Lot here for choosing the well-watered plains of Sodom. Let me remind you that it was Abraham who came to him and told him to choose whatever place he wanted to live. And if you'll be honest, you probably would have chosen the same spot that Lot chose to live. Now, once Lot made his decision and parted company with Uncle Abraham, it did not take long before Lot went downhill spiritually. Now, if you want to be critical of Lot in this, from this point on, I think you have biblical grounds to do so. He went downhill spiritually. He didn't have to go to Sodom, but he did. And he became a leader in Sodom, we later learn in a later chapter. He became one of the leaders in Sodom in that he sat at the gate. And that is a Old Testament Bible phrase, which basically means that Lot was a judge or was some kind of a magistrate who sat at the gate, heard cases and heard problems and made judgments about those problems and about those cases. So it means that he became a man of authority in the city of Sodom. And you know the rest of the story. By his association with Sodom, he ended up ruining his family. By his association with Sodom, he ended up ruining his family and ruining the lives of his wife and his precious daughters. And then he lost his wife. You remember the story? He lost his wife, who was so brokenhearted about having to leave Sodom that as they were leaving, even though God told them, the angel of the Lord told them, when you better get out of here, the fire is coming, the judgment is coming, you better get out of here and don't look back. And as she was running out of Sodom, she looked back to where her heart was. And when she did, God turned her into a pillar of salt. And then those two girls, oh my, what a tragic end to their story. You know what happened. You remember the story. They got their father drunk on two consecutive nights and committed incest, and two heathen nations were born that are still plaguing Israel over in the Middle East tonight. Sad story, isn't it? A terrible story. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. What happened to Lot? What happened to Lot? What happened to just Lot? And I'm going to show you what I think happened to him and show you that what happened to him could very easily happen to anybody in this room tonight, including the one standing here delivering the sermon. I want every parent to listen to what I'm going to tell you tonight. I want every husband to listen to what I'm about to say. I want every teenager to give me your undivided attention. If you've never listened to a sermon that I've preached, I hope you'll listen tonight. I want every member of my staff to listen carefully. I want every school teacher in our school to listen. Everybody that is in this church, please listen carefully. For what happened to Lot could very easily happen to anybody in this room tonight. The first thing I want you to see, I read down through this, and it occurred to me that Lot spiritually fell on his face when he separated himself from Abraham. Lot was doing pretty good right up until the time that Abraham went one way and Lot went the other. How often do we see this? Abraham was a great, fearless, consistent man of faith. A friend of God. A man that walked with God and talked with God and knew God. Lot was fine, spiritually speaking, as long as Abraham was around. When you're first introduced to Abraham in chapter 12, when you're first introduced to him and then you're introduced to his nephew Lot, everything is just fine with Lot. Everything is just fine. As a matter of fact, Lot and Abraham didn't have a problem with each other. It was their herdsmen that could not get along. And as soon as the two were separated from each other. As soon as Abraham, remember now, it was Abraham who brought this suggestion up. I feel pretty confident that Abraham felt like Lot could handle things on his own. Or he wouldn't have sent him off. And as soon as they separated, and Abraham went one way and Lot went the other, that's when Lot went downhill real, real fast. You read the story of Abraham and Lot and you'll notice that it was not until he and Abraham parted ways that his downward progression started. I think it was kind of like Abraham, this spiritual giant of a man, this man that knew God and walked with God, Abraham was just kind of carrying Lot. Lot was just sort of, you know, following Uncle Abraham and enjoying the blessings that God was pouring upon Abraham for his faith and for his consistency in his walk. And I think it was kind of like Lot was being carried by Abraham. Lot was able, listen now, Lot was able to stay on the straight and narrow because Abraham stayed close to God. But the minute that he no longer had Abraham around to depend on and to lean on, spiritually speaking, as soon as Abraham's influence was taken off of Lot, Lot fell flat on his face and ruined and destroyed his family. Lot was like a parasite, feeding and getting strength from a host. Now, folks, I want you to listen now. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to apply this in a couple of ways. But I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm about to tell you has bothered me for years, and I've not understood it. I think I understand it now. It doesn't excuse it, but I think I understand it. What I'm going to share with you right now is just something that I just couldn't figure out. People asked me about what I'm about to share, and I just had to throw my hands up in the air and shrug my shoulders and say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the answer is. I think I got the answer now. I think I got the answer. I watched the young people out in Joliet, where I pastored before I came here. I watched those kids go through our school out there, and I've watched them go through our school here. I've watched our teenagers graduate from the Christian school. I've watched them sit in 3 services a week. I've seen them get out of their mom and dad's car, walk through the door. I've watched them graduate from here and go out from us. And thank God not all of them do what I'm about to describe. But far too many that I care to think about have done what I'm about to describe. Sadly, many of them do what I'm about to share with you. Once they get out of the church, and get out of the school and get out of mom and dad. They go out and they quit coming to church. And many of them start drinking. And you see them out and they got tattoos all over their bodies. And they get earrings and they get nose rings and eyebrow rings and lip rings. They get out, they marry out of the will of God. And many of them then, in just a couple of years, get divorced. And they never do a thing for God. I know teenagers that used to walk across this platform. And they're living like the devil today. I'm talking about teenagers that used to sing in this choir, play in this orchestra, and in some cases stand behind this pulpit and sing special music, that are now bartenders and living like the devil. How do you explain this? How in the world do you explain this? You say, well, probably some of them aren't saved to begin with. That's probably true. I won't argue that. But some are just like Lot. Some are just like Lot. You see, while they're home and under mom and dad's godly influence, while they're home and while they're in the church, the open door, where Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, somebody stands and says, turn in your Bibles. And when they're in the Christian school, where they had to dress right, where they had to do right, and where people made decisions for them, and they did what they were told to do, but then when graduation came, when the separation came, they did not have their own personal convictions, and they did not have their own personal daily walk with God, and when the devil attacked them, just like Lot, they fell flat on their faces, spiritually speaking. And they were easy prey for the devil, battered, bruised, and defeated just as quickly as the devil defeated Lot. Let me ask you something, Christian. Who's carrying you? Abraham was carrying Lot. Let me ask you, who's carrying you? You see, the point is, nobody ought to be carrying you. You ought to be walking on your own. I remember years ago, my dad said, we're going up on the hill to the cemetery. And I was about 6 years of age, just a little guy. And I said, I want to go. And my dad said, no, it's too steep. You stay here. And I started fussing. I wanted to go. I remember last time I was up there, I rolled a rock about that big. And I pushed that rock, and that rock went all the way down that hill. And I had the time of my life rolling that rock down that hill. And I wanted to roll rocks down the hill. My dad said, it's money, and you'll never make it, he said. I said, Dad, I won't let me go. My mom spoke up, and she said, oh, let him go with you. So my dad and my grandfather, we started up the hill. And it was muddy. And it was wet. And we started up the hill, and we got a little ways up the hill, and I ran out of steam. And I looked at Dad, and I said, Dad, can you carry me? He looked at me, and he said, I was going to ask you to carry me. And I remember my dad taking some leaves off of a tree and trying to get my tennis shoes as clean as he could get them. And then he knelt down, squatted down, and I climbed up on his back, and my dad carried me up that hill. That's what Abraham was doing to Lot. He carried him. And you know, there's an awful lot of Christians that are just like Lot. And you're depending upon everybody else to carry you and keep you going. And that's the only thing that is keeping you going for God. I tell you, you don't need anybody to carry you. You need to walk on your own. Who's carrying you? I ask this question of every believer in this room. Who's carrying you, teenager? Who's carrying you, young husband? Who's carrying you, young mother? Who's carrying you, middle-aged man? I tell you what you better do. You better get yourself a walk with God so that you can stand on your own two feet and face whatever the devil throws at you and be like Abraham and just march on regardless of the obstacles. That's where the Lord wants you to be. I mean, we need a walk where we know how ourselves to pray and get help and get strength from the Lord. And a walk where we learn to have the character and the know-how and the stickability based on biblical truth and principle to do the right things and make the right decisions as we go through life. Do you just come to church because your wife will get mad at you if you don't? Who's carrying you? Do you just come to church because your kids look at you funny because you want to stay home? Oh, I don't want my kids looking at me funny. I guess I'll go. Who's carrying you? You see, living by principle will always cause you to do the right thing. Oh, that doesn't mean you'll not have any battles, but living by principle will always cause you to do the right thing. Over in the book of Jeremiah, we learn that the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they carried off 6,600 young men, took them back to Babylon, took the brightest and the best of Israel's young men. They were separated from their temple. They were separated from their families. They were separated from their rabbis. And they were in Babylon. And it's interesting that only four of them were able to make the right decisions, spiritually speaking, once they got to Babylon. Why? Well, you go to the book of Daniel when you get home and you read in the first chapter, and here's the king saying, you're not going to eat that stuff you ate back in Israel. You're going to eat what I have set before you. You guys are skin and bones, and I'm going to fatten you up a little bit. So they started bringing this food in, and they set it before the children of Israel. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the food the king set before him. What's the point? The point is, dear friend, that 6,556 of these young men, once they were separated, they disobeyed God and they followed the way of the world and they did what Babylon wanted them to do. But there were four men who said, it doesn't make any difference to us what you set in front of us. We're going to obey God and do what is right. They weren't parasite Christians. They stood for God. Are you following me? Nod your heads like this. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph was separated from his father. And he found himself in Egypt. And one day Mrs. Potiphar grabbed him and said, hey, big boy. That's in the Hebrew. And Joseph took off running and left his coat in her hands. Joseph was not a follower. He stood for God. He did what was right. He just did what was right. Principle, character, that's what was carrying Joseph. Now, folks, that's the principle. Who is carrying you? The point is, God doesn't want anybody carrying you. God wants you to walk and stand for Him. Now let's take this a little bit further. Turn over in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Is everybody on board? Make sense to you? First Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. Some of y'all are having trouble with that. First Corinthians. Look, please, if you will, at verse 4. Well, let's go back and get verse 3. Well, let's just go back and get verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, did you hear that? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye, so that ye, the church at Corinth, not Ephesus, not Philippi, not Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? Number two, there is a difference between spirituality and spiritual gifts. There is a difference between spirituality and spiritual gifts. Folks, taking the principle that I just gave you from Genesis 13, understand that there is a difference between being a spiritual Christian and just showing outwardly your spiritual gifts that were given to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, look at this. The folks at Corinth, Paul says here in this seventh verse, the people and the church at Corinth, the worldly church, the carnal church, Paul said that the folks at Corinth had an abundance of spiritual gifts. You've read this book, and you've read in this book about all the gifts that these people had. My goodness, they had all the spiritual gifts, preaching and teaching and administration and tongues and healing and knowledge and wisdom and helps and miracles. They had all kinds of gifts in this church. As a matter of fact, Paul said that these believers came behind no one else. They were out in the front of the pack. If you took all the New Testament churches, Paul said, they're not behind anybody when it comes to having spiritual gifts. He got on them in the 14th chapter in verse 26 because he said when they get together, everybody has a song. And everybody has a doctrine. And everybody has a tongue. And everybody has a revelation. Folks, they had all these spiritual gifts in the church. But look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto, what's that word? Spiritual, but as unto carnal. I'm saying there is a difference between spirituality and spiritual gifts. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Paul says here, you folks may have an abundance of spiritual gifts, but you are not spiritual. And there is a difference between a spiritual gift and being spiritual. Listen, folks, I am exercising my spiritual gifts tonight. But you cannot gauge my spirituality by my gifts. You cannot gauge my spirituality by my gifts.
to see my spirituality, you would have to be a fly on my wall in my house. If you want to gauge my spirituality, you follow me when I get on an airplane and fly somewhere and stay in a motel room by myself. Then you can gauge my spirituality. All you're seeing are my spiritual gifts. But you are not seeing my spirituality. You cannot see that. What you see is another person's gift. And sadly, most people's gifts are way up here, but their spirituality is way down here. That's why a guy can come to church and smile and be happy and shake hands with everyone and be nice to the church people, but then go home and be cruel to his wife and hateful to his children and as mean as a snake to the family dog. I think it was Walter Wilson used to say, if after you get saved your dog's not in better condition, you didn't get much. You see, our spirituality is what we need to work on, so we can get our spirituality up here where it's supposed to be. And don't you find it strange that most of us are just more concerned with our spiritual gifts than we are our spirituality? You know, I go home and I'll think, how'd I do? Did I get the point across? I mean, did I look at the whole congregation, you know? Yeah, you worry. No, don't worry about your spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives you your spiritual gifts. You don't worry about that. We ought to be more concerned about that spirituality that's way down here. We ought to be more concerned about that. You've heard me say before that what I am doing right now, preaching, that's the easy part for me. That's the easy part for me. I remember when I was in college, when I was taking pulpit speech class, and Dr. Rupp said, I'm going to give you guys an assignment. And he said, we're going to separate the men from the boys with this assignment. And he had pre-planned all of these weird verses with weird phrases in it. And he would give you the weird phrase, and then you had 1 week to develop 3 points in a poem around the weird phrase. And I loved that. I mean, I loved that. I always got something that was just out of sight. I mean, I'd look at it and I'd start laughing. And I said, how in the world do you get a sermon off of that? And I would go back and read the passage and read the chapter and read the chapters around it. And in just a short period of time, I had 3 points in a poem. And boom, I'm ready to go. My dad used to say, just drop your hat, that boy will preach. That's how I feel about it. I'm exercising my spiritual gift. And I didn't have anything to do with it. I've told you before, I barely made it through high school. I just didn't care. I only went to high school because my dad made me go. I would have dropped out in the 6th or 7th grade if they'd have let me. Complete and total waste of time, I argued. I barely made it through school. I've told you before, I was a paper boy in our community, and everybody in that community knew that I was the meanest kid in town. Into everything, always tearing stuff up. And when I went back and pastored on the other side of town from where I grew up, and it was advertised in the paper, people came just to see if it was really true. How in the world could he be preaching? Bank robber? Sure. Drug dealer? Possibility. town drunk in all probability. But pastor, how could it be? But you see, I had nothing to do with this other than just surrender. And the Lord is the one that imparts the spiritual gifts. Now, this is the easy part for me, because this was given to me by the Holy Spirit of God. The hard part for me, and before you look at me funny, it's the hard part for you too. The hard part for me is to keeping my heart close to God. You see, I'm just like you, a sinner saved by grace. The hard part for me is my prayer life. The hard part for me is reading the Bible on a daily basis and being led by the Spirit of God. The hard part for me is keeping my thought life pure and battling my flesh. The hard part for me is to keeping a burden for souls and keeping a loving, compassionate heart. I tell you, it's not always easy. And that's why, you know, if your spiritual gifts are here, but your spirituality is way down here, that's why you snap when somebody criticizes you. That's why you get out of the will of God. Folks, that's the hard part. I mean, this is why a husband divorces his wife and runs off somebody else. This is why a wife divorces her husband and runs off with another man. This is why that men fall prey to pornography. This is why teenagers go berserk when they get out from under mom and dad. I mean, listen, so you've got a bunch of spiritual gifts. Good for you. I mean, we need you to use your gifts in the church. And I'm glad you've got them. But the question is, are you spiritual? Are you reading your Bible every day and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you feeding your soul on the things of God? I mean, listen, there are people that have sung special music from behind this pulpit who had gifts and talents beyond any of our imagination, and now they're living horrible lives today and doing nothing for God. Why? Oh, the gifts were way up here, but they had no spirituality. They were parasites. They were lots that were under the influence of home, school, church, fear. And that's why they were using their talents. But boy, the first time they got separated, they just went nuts. They just went nuts. I'm telling you, folks, we need to work more on our spirituality than on our spiritual gifts. And finally, with that said, you can be spiritual. Look at the second chapter here of 1 Corinthians. Look at the second chapter in verse 14. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." If you're unsaved, you don't get anything from the Spirit. He said, "But they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Now watch this. "But we," look at me, we have, us saved folks, have the mind of Christ. If you're saved, you've got a spiritual mind. You just got to develop it. You know, you don't get saved and then become a theologian in 1 week. The Christian life is a learning process. Think about this. If this was written to the Philippian church, we wouldn't even question it. Yeah, boy, they did. They had the mind of Christ. Good church. Spiritual church. If this was written of the church at Ephesus, I mean, we just read right over that. Oh, yeah, boy, that Ephesian church, strong Christian. Boy, they loved God. They were good Christians. But this was written of the most carnal, fleshly, worldly, backslidden, reprobate bunch of Christians that ever walked down the pike. And Paul said to them, you've got the mind of Christ. It's there. All you got to do is develop it. Right now, present tense, if you are saved, you have the mind of Christ. You have within you spiritually all the capacity to be spiritual. You have within you the capacity to be another Abraham. I'm saying, Christian, you don't have to be a Lot. You can be an Abraham. You don't have to go through life and make the wrong choices and make the wrong decisions. You don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to tear up your one thing at church and everybody thinks you're so wonderful while your family knows that you're the most contrary hypocrite that ever walked down the pike. You don't have to be like that. Man, I've had so many wives and so many teenagers tell me through the years, you just don't know what it's like at our house. I say, oh yeah, tell me about that. Well, he comes in here and he's all smiles and shaking hands and la-ti-da. But boy, he's not like that at home. Gifts way up here, spirituality way down here. You see the point? And you can be spiritual if you just will read your Bible. You develop spirituality, the mind of Christ is in you, and you develop the spirituality part of you by reading your Bible. Daily in the Word. Daily growing in grace. Now let me ask you, who's carrying you? You may have a ton of spiritual gifts, but are you spiritual? And only you and God know where you are spiritually. Would you let God's Holy Spirit speak to your heart tonight about this matter? Would you let God's Holy Spirit speak to you? Folks, you cannot imagine how the devil tries to destroy the lives of these men on this platform. You cannot imagine how the devil does his best to ruin me. It's a constant battle. I mean, it's a constant battle. I was talking to Dr. Hudson one time. We were playing golf together. And this was, he said, about a year after after Dr. Rice died, and he was editor of the Sword of the Lord. He said, I'd been out on the road for about 3 weeks preaching. He said, and one night about 10 o'clock, there was a knock at my door. He said, I went to the door and looked out that little peephole. And there was a woman standing out there. And somebody had paid that woman to try and knock Dr. Curtis down. I said, Doc, what'd you do? He said, I talked to her through the door, tried to win her to Christ. He said, I was not going to open that door. Spiritual gifts? Thank God. Because I could stand right here tonight and I could tell you about dozens that I've known in 27 years. I could tell you about dozens that didn't talk through the door. They opened the door. Some of them, my friends. Some of them that I've preached for. You may be gifted. And your gifts are way up here, and we all look at you and we admire your spiritual gifts. But dear friend, I want you to realize that God looks right down here at you. And God sees the spiritual part of you. And God is sitting here right now saying, yep, the Holy Spirit's been good to an awful lot of people in this room. Holy Spirit's been real good to you. And boy, look at you, you're way up here. But God says, my heart is broken because your spirituality is way down here. And now it's time that we start walking with God. Don't be a Lot. Don't be a Lot.
Do you realize how many people leave here and then their families are destroyed and ruined? We could tell you some stories. I remember one couple, I begged them not to leave. I said, don't do it. Don't do it. I just felt led of the Lord to beg them, don't do it. And they're divorced. They're out of church and divorced. And you know folks, and I know folks, as soon as they get out from under the authority, where they have a preacher with a Bible that preaches it, where they have a church with standards that keeps them, where they have soul winning on the agenda, and they get out from under the authority, and they separate themselves, and they end up just like Lot. Oh, it doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it's a slow, grueling, brutal process. Christian, stay under the authority of God and His Word. I'm glad your spiritual gifts are way up here. But let's bring our spirituality up here with it. And that's a conscious decision on your part for that to happen. Bow your heads with me, please.